background to 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy. I'm going to be studying them in that order chronologically. Did anything stick with you from last week that helped you on some background to this with the history of what happened with the Roman emperors, who all they were? Anybody want to go ahead?
In some ways, it's kind of a mess.
All right. When you look at a situation there in the first century, was it a very morally minded government leaders, or are they the opposite? Okay. And you see that throughout that time. There was no one I would have called a really good person, even in the sense of a moral kind of an attitude or a compass that was more spiritually minded to the person. They were ones who were wicked to the core. Some worse than others, but all of them very much in ungodliness. What was good about the situation historically during the first century A.D.? Do what?
There was peace.
Okay, the peace, the Pax Romana, as it's talked about. What else? Any favorable things come about? Go ahead, Chuck.
Go ahead.
I know it's Kurt, but I did that one on purpose.
Okay, Fred.
Thanks.
Well, the Roman Empire, having a wide control, allowed people to travel more easily.
Okay. All right. The ease of getting around to spread the gospel. Language barrier that would have been partially overcome by the Koine Greek that was spoken and dealt with at that time. Anything else you can think of? Why was it good that you had a time of persecution that was delayed going out from Rome, that was just there in that area, and didn't go throughout the whole empire until very late in the first century? Why was that a good thing? Go ahead.
It enabled the church in its infancy to survive.
Okay. All right. And you had that take place, but then later on you have a lot of persecution that takes place toward the end. And it's something that expands throughout the empire. Why is it, in a sense, why was it a good thing, or what benefit came from that persecution at the end of the first century being something that was so widespread? Someone was going to be a Christian. What did it do with them? What? All right. It kind of sorted everything to where you can see those who had to suffer. If they didn't have much faith at all, they weren't going to be willing to suffer. If they did have that faith, then that kind of tried them to where they stayed in regardless of the cost and were ones who would stand for truth. Like we pointed out, a little later on, about 200 years later on, you have Constantine come, being an emperor, and what was left of the Roman Empire by that time quite changed in form. And he made Christianity, so to speak, the official religion. And with that, there came more problems than with persecution, because it got the government helm. That meant it was taken over in large part by the government. Apostasy was going to be something that would go rampant at that period. It would be a mixture of the government and some forms of apostate church. And so there were a lot more problems that came in that through Constantine's time than there was of the first century period and the persecution that took place there. What we want to look at this evening is an introduction to the letter. Like we had noted last time, the author is Paul. The recipient, the first one that we're going to look at, of 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy, the last book we'll look at, was a man by the name of Timothy. He seems to have been, as pointed out here, more timid by nature, and he's urged toward a boldness that you can see in this particular letter, that he is one who's given that kind of a shove in the back, so to speak, that he needs to be one who does not compromise, but that he go out there and be bold and just stand for the truth. Titus, on the other hand, seems to be more brash by nature. Because of the warnings that Paul gives him, we infer that, I think, legitimately, to recognize that he's one who needs to have a little bit of a pulling back at times, or needs to be taught about patience and self-control there. And so you're going to see that from both sides. Those are basically opposite kind of character traits, aren't they? Wonder why we've got two men from a kind of opposite directions that are coming that we have letters to about how to be proper preachers of the gospel. Does one or the other of those, is Paul tell him, well, now you can be a preacher and you can't because you're personality?
I think both are important.
Okay. You tend to have both kinds that are there, and both kinds are needed. It's like a lot of times we talk about in elderships, that you see those who have different traits and abilities, strengths, weaknesses. You notice when that balance is there, it is helpful in many ways. Same thing with those who are preaching the gospel, that you have to have both of those kinds of people. It isn't that one or the other of them is qualified, the other being unqualified. It is something where both are needed. It's what each one needs, though, to be ready to help in. He needs to kind of recognize what his traits are and get those encouragements from Paul, whether one way or the other, and work on his own character. A lot of times I hear people talk about that only ones who ought to be preachers are real, you know, the outgoing kind of a person that's going to be gifted with the gift of gab, so to speak, and that's really who you need to preach. And I point out to guys when they come in the preacher training program, everybody who's gone through that can kind of nod on that one and remember it. But I'll ask them, you have kind of a gift of gab, and, you know, there'll be a few guys that will raise their hand, and I say, yeah, you're the ones I want to work on. And the idea is when you just have that gab, that gift, let yourself go on a kind of a neutral way, and, you know, you'll just come out okay. That's not what you need in preaching. You need to back up from that and give thought to those things that are going to be looked at. And so in both of these cases, you have that from a different point of view. Titus more from a naturally bold sense to pull back and think and give himself preparation on things that are needed, to recognize with wisdom how he would go about the use of that in being in a boldness, but a boldness that's controlled. Timothy, more from the sense of not just stepping back in the shadows of another and letting, like Paul had, of taking that work forward. He was more one who liked to be a helper in that way, but he's going to be on his own after 2 Timothy, the point being that after the death of Paul, there wouldn't be somebody else to take that forward step there. And he needed to be trained in these kind of ways as well. So those are the two that are the recipients. The date of writing, probably 1 Timothy, I'd say, is about A.D. 62 to 64. Let me say why on that. Typically, you look at the book of Acts, and when we look in the book of Acts, where was Paul? At the very end of it, chapter 28. He's in Rome in an imprisonment, right? Now, that's not where he is in the book of 1 Timothy, very obviously he's not in an imprisoned state. He is later on in 2 Timothy. We'll talk about that in a minute. But in 1 Timothy, he's not one who is in a prison state there in Rome. So the question is, when is this book written? Some will talk about, if you have Albert Barnes' commentaries, he takes a position that Paul was writing these letters when he's in Ephesus on the third journey, third missionary journey. I don't think that's correct. I think most people would say this is after he's been released from the imprisonment that we read about in Acts chapter 28. Then you have him free to go to some places, evidently when at that time, as he had told the people at Rome that he wanted to do, to go on to Spain. And it appears that he did that. Then comes back from that far western reaches of the empire. And that appears to be when he is writing this, is in that particular time. 2 Timothy, however, is written, you can put that down pretty shortly, as around 67, 68. What we know is that Nero committed suicide in 68 A.D. Nero's the one who's got him imprisoned, it seems, and is about to execute him. Well, doesn't take a whole lot of smarts to figure out that he couldn't execute him after he had killed himself. So he had to do that sometime before he killed himself. And that would say, well, 68 is the absolute latest that you can have that. Probably sometime in 67 is when you have that second letter to Timothy written. Titus appears to me to be written right after what 1 Timothy is, and probably from the same setting or with the same background to both of those. The purpose is to show the character that is needed in preaching. Let's talk about some things about what to consider about what's needed in gospel preaching. What's the work of a gospel preacher?
Teach.
Okay. Somebody else? Responsibilities. Overall, what's the job?
Teach only the truth.
Okay. Go ahead.
You're in service. Serving the congregation or a group of people in
all right.
A geographic area.
Okay. Anybody? Go ahead, Eric.
Confront false teaching.
Okay.
The idea of what godly living is and what it looks like.
All right.
And pressing forward and not getting discouraged.
Okay. Anybody else? Anything? Responsibilities. He's going to teach, and he's only going to teach the Word of God, not going to be teaching error and be ready to answer error. Does that require something of a preparation?
Yes.
What's he going to need to do? Okay, he's going to need to study. We're going to see some of that to both Timothy and Titus in a little bit different wording, but that's the point that's there of it. I've said something to the elders here several times about it. I've been preaching the gospel now for 45 years. This is about to finish out 45 in August, I think it is. And there's something that usually people will say when a guy's an older preacher, well, man, how do you know so much about the Bible? How did you get that? And, you know, if you have a guy who's been supported full-time for 45 years, and he doesn't have a better grasp than the people who've been out there helping him to get support, you need to ask that guy what he's been doing with his time. Because that's something that is required. If you are going to be able to preach the gospel and to be able to let others know those things and be watchful of things that are false doctrine, various things like that, you better have given yourself to some study. And that doesn't mean that he's to be praised for it. It means that's what his job is. That's why it is that he's been given that opportunity. And I certainly appreciate that. I tell people where I am here and others, as you know, that I'm very thankful to have been provided for in that way, very generously, I might add, because it's helped in my ability to do some things I wanted to do, of carrying the gospel in other places. And that's what is needed with regard to a preparation, that study is present. What's the daily routine, you think, of a preacher?
Sleep till noon,
yeah. And then play golf, right? Yeah. What do you think? I could depend on Vern. Yeah. Go ahead.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and I'll read it out loud for all of these questions.
Yep. That you
preach the word in season and out of season, or further, you preach the door
with all long suffering. That's pretty well the idea. That's the point to think that. Go ahead.
Preacher training, wherever you go, what do you start your day with? Prayer.
Yeah.
That would be without for all of us, especially for preachers entering the day, work, study, begin the day with prayer.
And that's one of the reasons we do that, is that it is something that's very much part of preacher's life, just like it is with everyone, but even more so when there's a need to give oneself to that in a full-time way. Vern, go ahead.
I think I heard Jerry Wright. Jerry Wright, he said he was up at 3 o'clock in the morning studying in the lesson the next day.
Yeah. And there's that. Some of us aren't 3 o'clock. So, yeah. Jerry goes to bed early, too. So. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, another printing press wouldn't be invented for another 1,400 years.
Yeah.
So I would imagine that a young preacher would be out trying to get material to study.
Yeah.
Either in finding a way to afford his own copy of the scriptures or in some way getting hold of a library or something. I don't know.
Scrolls that would be available there. That's right. In all of that, it requires a great deal of effort to put oneself into that train of thought. Have you ever been at a place? I miss Taylor being here. Sometimes I can pick on him since he's a preacher's kid. But I'd asked something about that with Taylor at one time. Said, well, have you ever gone and seen your dad, Brett? Ever seen him sitting down and you started to say something and he said, wait a minute, I'm thinking. And he said, yeah, how many times? But a lot of times those, not just preachers, but those who are elders, others, as you're studying through, it's not always just a matter of reading through text. It's a matter of thinking it through. And a lot of times that meditation on the Word takes a great deal more time than the reading does in and of itself. And that's what has to be thought. Those thoughts have to be put together, principle on principle. And as you go through them, that's going to take a great deal of time to be involved in the thinking through or the meditation on all that. Where in the Bible would I find that work shown? Ronnie already pointed out 2 Timothy 4. 1 and 2 is probably a good place to go there. Other places as well, but 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are books that give us that kind of a point as to what is that declaration. All right. Now here I am. I'm full-time preaching the gospel, but you aren't. Does that mean these things don't matter to you? Okay. We'll see through here the idea of elders are to take a lead in a local congregation with respect to these things. Many of the same qualities are going to be talked about there in qualifications of elders. Others who are a part of the body, we try to teach, we try to take the gospel to everybody we can. Now, it may be that somebody's doing that full time and supported in it in a local evangelist. But this is really, in a small way, something that's there with each one of us and our responsibility to talk to others about the gospel. To the best of our ability, with the time that we have, the abilities or the preparation that's there, the spreading of the gospel is something that is a responsibility of all. What are the qualifications of a gospel preacher? And where would you look to find them? Same thing, right? You'd go to the same books. That's where you're going to find those kind of things. You're going to a lot of times hear about other matters that, well, I think he needs to be like this in his demeanor, or this in his attitude, or this in his framework of thinking, or whatever else. I've seen men that are effective, extremely effective gospel preachers who are about as different as you can talk about, like night and day. From respect of someone who it was very shy and hard to talk, and yet he took over that and was able to conquer it and did an effective job preaching. Or somebody who had that kind of a gift of gab, somebody that was just kind of the likable fellow who could talk around anything, and he learned he had controlled that and put the focus on the gospel. Various things you see there, it's not a personality type. It's not something that has to do with, I guess you would say, certain traits of a kind of a charismatic person or something like that. What we understand is it has to do with turning one's life over to the Lord and trying to the best of his ability to let that word come out. Let that be the thing that is at the forefront of one's life. How's a gospel preacher trained? A lot of people say, well, he needs to go to a school where there's Bible training that's done, or needs to get a degree of such and such. What do you think? Mentor or tutelage. Okay. Ron, do you have something?
I just said
keep your head in the book. Okay.
Parents. Parents helping us too.
All right. Having given a good head start there. Go ahead, James. All right. There's nothing else you can do that will prepare that than actually doing it. You know. It's one of those things where most of the time when we're talking to young men, they have a kind of a view of it coming in as, well, you guys, you older fellas that are there, they're talking about Jerry and JR, not me with that. But you older guys, y'all have all these things, you know, taken care of. It's all no problem for you, all that. They're surprised when I say first off to them, look, I still get nervous every Sunday morning, get nervous every Wednesday afternoon. Sometimes I go up quite frequently, get sick at my stomach feeling kind of on Sunday morning. And that's just the way that it is. You overcome those nerves. It's not that they cease to exist, but that you use that in a good way. And most of the others have said same thing, different ones of us, and we'll talk among ourselves. Well, I didn't know you had that problem, you know, to get through. Those kind of things that are there, the training is not something that can come from a particular degree. That's what the denominational world does. But the idea is it has to come from the Word of God, and has been talked about not only in these books, but in others as well, going back to the Old Testament. If you want to look at the wisdom that's there, it has to do with learning, coming to understand from those especially who are older, who are able to help us. And I've been helped tremendously by a lot of older men who helped me to have that ability to go out and teach, and have been good mentors and tutors through the years. Anybody else on that one? How should we evaluate his job? Do what? Okay. More noble than those in Thessalonica, receive the word with all readiness of mind, search the scriptures daily to see those things. So, those kinds of things, by looking at what it is according to the book, of a knowledge of the word of God, a character that is there. There's one point that I want you to think about in starting this out as we look at something. Look over, if you will, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. He talks about the fact that we need to be those who would teach this to others and get them to know that word and then put that into use in their life. And the concept is there that, first off, I think I said 1 Timothy, didn't I? 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just looked down at the passage Leslie was open to, and I knew that wasn't right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That is an indispensable thing for one who's going to preach the gospel, just like it is for anyone who's going to be a Christian. There's a lot of things you can teach, but I can't teach somebody to be faithful. And nobody can teach me to be. That has to do with honesty and integrity, a faithfulness to that which is true and right. Either somebody has that or they don't. And if they don't, they need to get it in their life. Over in the Philippines, there have been several guys who've been converted, who were Pentecostal preachers or various denominational preachers. And I've noticed something with a few of them. First time I met them, I thought, something's not right there. And people said, well, he's just really somebody that is critical to the work. He can gather a crowd like nobody you've ever seen. And I was told by one fellow he could do that, and he was right. We went to a place, and there were 2,000 people gathered. Well, I'm not smart, but I tell you what. If a guy brings in 2,000 people, he's done something to get them there. Besides just the idea of saying, we're going to have teaching from the Word. And it was an effort to pay him to come in so he would look good. And those kind of things, they'd say, well, this guy's converted. He's able to teach. He's great. He's charismatic as a figure. I don't care about any of that. In fact, some of that is really a detriment when you look at it in the long run. If that guy's faithful, I'm ready to work with him. And if he's not, I'm not going to work with him. Because that's what you've got to have here. And that's the point that Paul's making, is look at the character, look at the life. You can't have somebody that's a fake and a hypocrite and just trying to show one thing to people in public when in reality he's another one, another kind of a character every other day. That won't work. That's going to be a detriment to the cause every time. But you take a faithful man and you can teach him to preach in a way that's going to be effective, whether he is gifted in speaking or not, and whether he's gifted in the ability to study or not, the first thing you need is somebody who's faithful. Go ahead.
For most of my professional life, I've been involved in evaluating employees. And it's really a lot of different characters you're looking at. But something that's vital is that, number one, they're trying. They're working their heart. They're trying to do their best. And number two, you can see the evidence of that performance in their work.
Yeah.
I'll pick on JP today. It's obvious to see that JP's put his head in the book. He's got a lot going on. I'll even throw Jeremiah in on that.
Yeah.
It's not hard to evaluate someone that's working hard.
Absolutely. And I see the same thing working with JT a little closer week by week to recognize the fact that we can talk about something. Not only has he got it down, the next time we talk, he's gone far beyond that. And that comes by study. And like I've said about Jeremiah, I don't know anybody of his generation that I'd have as much confidence in. I heard Jeremiah the last time that he preached here, and I guess it was probably 2 years or more that next time I heard him, and I thought, man. And it just blew me away that he's grown as much. And I'm talking about the knowledge of God's Word. And when I sit down and talk with him, it's that way. And I know Zoe's helped him a lot in that. But Jeremiah has been one that he and JT both, that I think are exemplary in that kind of a character and study. Do you have something, Jason?
You were talking earlier about being charismatic and having this smooth speech. And you know, there's a few places in Scripture that jump out that make that a red flag. One of them being 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul himself said, "My brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." So if you've got that as your drawing factor, then you need to kind of take a real close look.
2 Peter 2, talking about great swelling words and emptiness. Things like that, I know y'all been studying that in the Sunday morning class in the auditorium. And those kind of points make very clear how that is not helpful, that's hurtful, when it's just that kind of a, I guess you would say, traits that would be desired many times of those who are preachers out in the denominational world and some of these mega churches. That's not what preaching the gospel is all about. All right, anybody else there? Go ahead. Well, that may be, but the question mark is, what do I mean by effective way? Noah was a preacher of righteousness commended, who worked all of his life, and there were only 8 that were saved, and that was his own family. But it's evidently commended by God. There are different audiences that may be there, and I'm not going to say, well, just because a guy hasn't baptized a lot or brought in a lot of people to hear the truth that he's no good. The whole point is he faithful to the truth, faithful to God, and imparting that? I listen to guys who have far different styles, and yet I learn a great deal from them. Style just really doesn't matter to me a whole lot. But we'll try to do the very best we can with what we've got. We try to help people along with their speaking and that thing. But the main thing is that knowledge of the Word of God and ability to impart that with growth and a depth to that as they develop in time. Art, you had some. There's, I don't want to go too far on this either direction in that, but let me suggest something. If you look at Peter, how did he start out as Jesus called him? Somebody? Okay. Okay. Well learned. As people would have talked about with everything educated? No? If you look at 1st and especially at 2nd Peter, this is one of the things that kind of impressed me in some of the graduate work. 2nd Peter is a level of a man who was not just what you would look at of a simple, uneducated man in his writing. It's clear to me that as Peter grew in that time, he grew in his ability, he grew in his understanding of truth, he grew in his character, and you can see all of that. But the thing that you see about Peter consistently from the very start was Peter was honest. He was a faithful man. There wasn't any deception, any guile in Peter. He was just right out there. But you see a growth that takes place. And I see that the same way. A fellow who's preaching, he may have a head start in a sense of learning grammar and ability with language from having an education, or he may not. But I'll tell you what I learned with either one of them is you look at them, if they've given themselves truly to study and the work of preaching the gospel, you look at them 40 years down the line, like we're looking at Peter in 2 Peter. And I'll guarantee you there better be a growth there. And there was obvious growth in Peter. And you'll see that with people. That kind of a growth, we're going to work on things that are effective there and try to get to where we do that our very best and use all the talents we can to the most. But the focus of that thing has to do with the faithfulness and has to do with coming to understand the will of God. All right, anything else there? Go ahead, Cheri. That's absolutely true. And all of that, the faithfulness to truth, the faithfulness to the Word of God, we need to look at that and let that speak. All right. We'll start, I guess, next week looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I guess it now fits that we aren't going to get too far into chapter 1, but we'll take up there at that point next time. Go ahead, Rick.
I think the other thing that's very important about a preacher is he's going to say whatever needs to be said. He's not timid about saying.
Yeah.
They may know what they need to do.
Right. That kind of what Paul calls a hireling, you know, is the point there. Go ahead.
Also, that you don't go into it without being able to understand and think about the full gravity of what it is that you're taking on and the responsibility of teaching. James 3:1 says, not many of you become teachers because your judgment will be stricter.
Right.
It's something that takes a lot of commitment and to handle the Word of God.
That's correct. I agree with that. We're going to be looking as we go further into 1 Timothy and Titus about the work of elders as well. I noticed the things that are kind of similar in some of what Paul asked to say to Timothy and Titus and what he asked to say to both of them about those who are elders. It's a difficult task. I've been an elder. I would not agree to serve in that way ever again. But I recognize the difficulty of that work, and that I recognize that it's something that has a great responsibility on it. And the same has to, goes for preaching of the gospel as well. All right, we'll stop there, take up with the text next.